Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight, and we are going to get the phone lines going. So if you've got a question, give us a call. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and you can hopefully find out more about our program and listen to past programs, a number of things that we have available all there at livewithpastoral.com. And let's see, it's been a busy week this past week. I was at the Ohio Christian Alliance Freedom Banquet this past Thursday night. I had the privilege of being able to give the benedictory prayer at the end of the program. And so we'll be talking about some of the things that went on there here during the program. And, of course, we'll also get your calls in tonight. So like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody tonight. Use the program for your glory. And we just pray that you could point people that are searching to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. And we just thank you for the opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And got a little warm and muggy today, didn't it? I thought there were supposed to be some showers going through the area. I had seen on the news this afternoon that we were supposed to have some come through. Never did see anything, but we're getting to the point where we kind of need the rain again. Remember there earlier last month, we were in that dry stretch that just went on for weeks with no rain whatsoever. Cracks in the ground, lawns were browning out and all that sort of thing. Then we had some much needed rain, and then we had some storms, and now it just seems to want to not rain much again. But we had a brief shower yesterday, I think about 2:30 at our house. It rained for about 10 minutes, and then not a huge amount, but a little bit. Yesterday, though, the weather was pretty good. Today, a little warmer, a little more humid, and all. But we are fast approaching July, and it's that time of year we get the heat and humidity. And so I hope that you're having a good summer, and I hope that you're able to get out and enjoy things, and I hope that you're able to enjoy the things out here around northeastern Ohio that we have. We just have a lot of things, a lot of places that you can go to, a lot of things that you can enjoy, especially the parks. You know, we're really blessed in this area. Both Summit County and Cuyahoga County, Medina County, Portage County, a lot of nice parks in the area. I just happen to be thinking about that. They call it the Emerald Necklace that goes around Cleveland, the Cleveland Metro Park system. And then, of course, the Summit County. We have the Summit County Metro Park system as well. And then there's, of course, the Cuyahoga Valley National Park. And some of these days have been great days to get out and enjoy some of the scenery. Hope you get a chance to do that. Well, we're going to get into a few things here tonight, but right off the top of the bat, we've got Nancy calling in this evening, and we'll get to Nancy right away here tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking me so soon. As you know, I've been sort of feeling under the weather off and on this week. Just, AFib I have. It. One day I'm good, and the next day I'm not feeling well. But anyhow, you're really famous. I heard you on the radio Tuesday from 7:30 to 8:00, with Chris Long, and then Saturday, 5:30 to 6, and of course your two regular times, Friday at 1:30 and then Sunday evening. But are you on other times too? I just happened to hear you Tuesday and Saturday with Chris Long. You were talking about issue one.
Yeah, well, yeah, that was actually the same program because News in Focus with Chris Long airs more than once during the week. So, so I was on with that, and we were talking about issue one, which I've got a lot to talk about with that yet tonight.
Can I just ask you a quick question about that?
Oh, yeah. I was just going to say, too, I also was filling in for Pastor Lutz this past week on Friday at 1 o'clock. On his program for the cause of Christ. And then, of course, we had our regular program Sunday or Friday afternoon at 1:30 to 2 o'clock. So every once in a while I fill in for Pastor Lutz, and every once in a while Pastor Lutz fills in for me. And then, of course, here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al every Sunday night from 10 o'clock until midnight. So.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. You're, on several times a week. Now, my question is about Exodus 20:13, and I know you know what that is, thou shalt not kill. And then issue one. Now, can you just explain in real simple terms what you're voting for on August 8th and then November? I don't know if it's November 8th or whatever. In November, now, do I have this right? I don't think I do. We're voting on August 8th to see if we can get on the ballot November 8th or whatever day in November to vote to change the Ohio Constitution. If you want to make an amendment, it has to be 60%, not 50%, because as you mentioned on Tuesday and on Saturday, there's tons and tons of additions, or what do you call it, amendments or whatever, to the Ohio Constitution. And the United States Constitution is very small. You can put it in your pocket.
Yes.
But because see, I don't know if I have this right or not, because you only need a 50% majority to make a change in the Ohio Constitution, they've made all these ridiculously silly, a lot of them, in my opinion, are silly. So am I understanding this correctly, what we're voting for in August and then November?
Well, you have part of it, but what's happening is on August the 8th, we have an election, and it'll be issue one. It's the only thing on the ballot, and this is an issue which will require, let me back up a little bit. This will amend the Ohio Constitution in and of itself. Okay, this is a proposed constitutional amendment on August the 8th, issue one. And the title of it is Elevating the Standards to Qualify for an Initiated Constitutional Amendment and to Pass a Constitutional Amendment. And, of course, proposed by the joint resolution of the General Assembly. And basically what this amendment will do, and let me back up again, in order to pass it under the current way that we amend the Ohio Constitution, remember, a constitution is different than code of laws or, that a state has or a nation has. We pass laws and to deal with things, carry out the nuts and bolts of governance and such not. But a constitution is supposed to be the basic fundamental principles and ideas of the government. And the U.S. Constitution, which requires, I believe it's 3/4 of the states vote for it in order to change the U.S. Constitution, has been amended a total of 27 times.
Oh.
In its history, this is going back to the late 1800s. The Ohio Constitution, which isn't as old as the U.S. Constitution, only going back to the early part of the 1800s, has been amended 172 times.
Wow.
Yes, that's why, for instance, and somebody actually, we were talking about this at church the other night, I think it was Wednesday night, or maybe it was Friday night, at our Friday night Bible study, and somebody brought up the question because, for instance, with the gambling that was a state an amendment to the state constitution to allow gambling in Ohio, they actually put in the state constitution the actual addresses, I believe, of where gambling could take place. And somebody asked the question, what if they change the name of the street? Does that mean gambling can't take place there anymore until they get a constitutional amendment? This is where putting something like that into the Constitution is kind of ridiculous. You know, the idea would have been, you know, should have been, you know, is gambling going to be legal in the state of Ohio? And if it is, you know, that could be in the Constitution. If it's not, that would be in the Constitution, you know, banning it. And then it would be up to the legislature to pass laws and everything regulating gambling in Ohio if it was allowed by the state constitution. But instead they put all this little stuff in, and what happens over time is out-of-state special interest groups have actually pushed and gotten things into the Ohio Constitution. And let me go back to 1912, I think it is when we changed the amendment process to the Ohio Constitution. There was a movement, the Progressive Movement, which basically were the leftists and communists organizers of their day. They knew that it was difficult in order to change the U.S. Constitution, where you need three-fourths of the states to amend the U.S. Constitution, and two-thirds of both the House and the Senate. They knew it would be difficult to do that, but they thought if they could get a sufficient number of states to make it easier to amend their constitutions, they could begin to get their agenda passed in the states, and that's what they began doing. Mm-hmm. They got rid, I mean, a number of states that fell for this have since gotten rid of it because they see what's happened to their constitution. You know, the U.S. Constitution, I can fit it in my shirt pocket along with the Declaration of Independence and some other material, but the Ohio Constitution is like a small book. And certainly can't put it in my pocket like I can the U.S. Constitution. And a number of states have gotten rid of that practice that did that for a while, but Ohio is one of eight states that still requires a very simple majority. When I say simple majority, they say 50% of the vote plus one vote. And we did the math on it one time and came out with like about 8.9 million voters in Ohio, and using that number, it works out to change the Ohio Constitution. Remember, the U.S. Constitution takes three-fourths of the states, you know, 75%, and 66 or 67% of both the House and Senate to change it. The Ohio Constitution currently takes about 50.00001% of the vote to change it. And,
wow.
And this is why it's been changed so many times. We're not a democracy. We're a republic. Republic has provisions in it to help protect the minority views and to assure that, to help overcome, misunderstanding and misinformation and manipulation too in the vote. That's why we have super majorities. That's why a treaty of the United States is not approved by a simple majority in the Senate. It has to have a super majority. That's why, you know, some of the court justices and things like that have to have super majorities and things for different things. That's why it takes a super majority to amend the U.S. Constitution. It's to help overcome the misinformed, the uninformed, the ill-informed, and the not informed mm-hmm. voter that just goes in and selects something because they were told to. It's also to help make sure that people really do want this. So in August, on August 8th, when you vote for issue number one, this will amend the process, taking it from the simple majority of 50.00001% up to 60%, which is much more in line with the, you know, 42 of the other states, as well as the U.S. Constitution amendment processes. And what this will do, there's some other benefits as well. Let me just hit a couple of them. A passage of Issue 1 will require that any proposed amendment to the Constitution of the United States receive the approval of at least 60% of eligible voters during the vote, voting on the proposed amendment. It will also require that any initiative petition filed on or after January 1st, 2024 with the Secretary of State proposing to amend the Constitution of the State of Ohio be signed by at least 5% of the electors of each county based on the total vote in the county for governor in the last preceding election. Now, let me stop for a moment on this requirement. There's also another requirement that has to do with signatures and all that. But this one here is one that's not been talked about much. This requirement of at least 5% of the electors of each county. This is important because right now, if I was in California and I wanted to effect a change in Ohio, I can go to Cleveland and I can get a bunch of signatures, and I can go to Columbus and I can get a bunch of signatures, and I can go to Cincinnati and I can get a bunch of signatures, and I can get my proposed amendment on the ballot. All I have to do is write the language correctly, hire some people and send them out to get signatures on my petition, requesting that it be on the ballot. And I can essentially buy my place on the ballot by going to
You mean to get something changed in California?
No, to get, if I was in California and I want to change the Ohio Constitution, I can come in from California with money. Or I could come in from New York with money, or I could come in from Oregon with money, and I can essentially buy a place on the ballot. And then all I have to do, I'm sorry?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and then all I have to do essentially is push enough to get only 50.00001% of the people who vote to vote yes for my ballot or for my issue. And I can change.
Has that been going on?
Yeah. That's why we've been, that's why our ballot's been changed 172 times, or our constitution been changed 172 times.
Oh my goodness. I had no clue.
That's how we got gambling in the state of Ohio. It came from outside interest. But look at it this way. Ohio is a red state. So what if you wanted to change Ohio from being a red state to a blue state? How would you do it? Hey, let's put something on the Ohio, on the ballot to change the Ohio Constitution to make it easier for Democrats to take over the state government. Why? You know, how we do that? Well, let's propose an amendment to the Constitution. And let's pay a bunch of people to get signatures and let's push it through. All we got to do is convince 50.00001% of the electorate that it's a good idea. And bingo, you've changed it. And it's an attempt, like I said, in the early 1900s, the progressives, the leftists of that time were doing this in states in order to push the progressive agenda. Because it was harder to do it. Now, let me get back to this requirement, or I'm sorry, this proposal issue one that would require signatures of at least 5% of the electors of each county based on the total vote in the county for governor in the last preceding election. So let's say you got a little county like Guernsey County or Holmes County or, Dark County, you know, some of these rural counties that a lot of people haven't even heard about. Right now, an out-of-state player can hire somebody, as I said, to spend all their time in the Cleveland area and, you know, potentially the Akron area and Canton area and Columbus and Cincinnati, maybe Dayton, Toledo, where you more likely to find your Democrat voters, your leftist voters, and then get this on the ballot. And then, of course, now that you've got on the ballot, you know, those population centers really overwhelm the rural centers. And so the people in rural Ohio have no voice in this at all. Let's say that I'll just make something up. Let's say that the guy in California thought that hunting rabbits was a terrible thing because rabbits, you know, bunnies are so cute. Who could shoot a poor little bunny? I want to ban rabbit hunting in the state of Ohio. I don't even live in Ohio, but I want to ban rabbit hunting in the state of Ohio. So they could go to Cleveland, they could go to Cincinnati, they could go to Columbus, they could get enough people to get it on the ballot and then convince them in the election to vote for the amendment to ban rabbit hunting in the state of Ohio. Now, there's no such amendment that I know of to do that, but let's just say they did that. Now, when you get into the rural parts of Ohio, I guarantee there's probably more people that like to hunt rabbits in Holmes County than there are in Cuyahoga County.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
But the people in Holmes County have no say whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And the population densities in the state of Ohio means that the people in Cuyahoga County would overwhelm the vote of the people in Holmes County. And so Holmes County people have no vote whatsoever. Now, in a pure democracy, that's fine. But we're not a democracy. We're a republic which has provisions to protect people.
Can I just say one little thing?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the analogy of our Senate? We, even though some states are much smaller than others, like California, but each state has two
senators. Exactly. And that's because we're a republic of states, not a democracy.
Okay.
Now, here's what will have to happen if issue one passes. If issue one passes on August 8th, in order to get that amendment on the ballot in November, they're going to have 5% of the voters that turned out for the last governor election. So let's say that they had, let's say they had 5,000 people turn out, you know, a sparsely populated county. And they have 5,000 people turn out in the election for governor, the last governor election. They would have to get, it was at least 5% of that, which is going to be what? 10% would be 500. So they have to get about 250 people in that county to sign their petition. They can't overwhelm them with just the numbers of people from Cuyahoga County or Franklin County or Hamilton County, you know, the more highly populated counties. And guess what just happened? The people in the rural parts of Ohio now have a voice. And they say in all these counties, they come up and they say, hey, we think we should ban rabbit hunting. Rabbit hunting's bad. You know, who wants to see poor little rabbits hunted down? You know, they're pets. They're cute. You can't do that. That's wrong. And you go to all these rural areas and they're saying, hey, wait a minute. We hunt rabbits all the time. We have to control the population. Plus, they taste good.
Right.
If you can't get 5% of the electors in every county to sign on to your petition, guess what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so this is something that's vitally important, I think. This actually points to the brilliance of the Electoral College. You know, the Electoral College, people say, oh, it's outmoded. We should get rid of it. You know, people win the popular vote for president, but then they lose the Electoral College vote. Hey, wait a minute. We're not voting for president when you poll, when you go into your polling place during the presidential election. Wait a minute. It's a presidential election. No, you're voting to tell your state who your state should vote for president, and then your state votes in the Electoral College for the president, not of the people of the United States, but the president of the United States. And that way, New Hampshire and Rhode Island and Wyoming and Utah have a say in who becomes president. Because if we had a straight popular vote for president, The only place that people would need to run for president would be probably the New York area, the L.A. Mm-hmm. area, the Chicago right. area. They might divert a little bit through Ohio or something, but basically mm-hmm. going to these population centers, that's all they would have to do. Nobody would ever go to Iowa in the mm-hmm. Iowa caucuses. That would be a thing of the past. Nobody would care what Iowa thinks in the presidential election. Nobody uh-huh. would go to Vermont. You know, the Vermont primaries, big thing, you know, every year, presidential election mm-hmm. cycle, and they go up to Vermont, and you see these little towns there. Nobody would care. No presidential campaign would spend money up there because there wouldn't be enough votes. But because mm-hmm. these people have votes in the Electoral College, their state does, people go there. And this is one of the hidden benefits of Issue 1. It'll give a voice to all of the counties in Ohio, not just the highly populated ones. This is, I think, a tremendous thing.
That is wonderful, but also, isn't it closely tied to the pro-life movement?
Well, and there's where the next thing comes to. And this is why all of the pro-life movements in Ohio are behind Issue 1. Because right now, the effort is to fool people into thinking that the amendment in the fall that they want to put on the November ballot is for women's health. It's actually women's reproductive health. What's that?
I was so annoyed. I heard somebody was approached to sign a petition for women's health. I think it was you. You said you and your
sister. My daughter and I had somebody come up to us outside of a store the other couple weeks ago.
People that don't know the issues, they would go ahead and sign it.
Who's against women's health? But see, on that proposed amendment that's going to be likely to be on the ballot in November, the sole decision is between the doctor and the woman. Now, the woman might mm-hmm. be a 12-year-old child, and the mm-hmm. doctor might be the Planned Parenthood doctor that met that woman, you know, moments before. And mm-hmm. he's convinced her it would be in your well-being, your physical, emotional, and social well-being to have this abortion. But what about mm-hmm. my parents? Won't they have, mm-hmm. no? It's our decision, you and me. Mm-hmm. Well, isn't there a state requirement? Nope, it's my decision. The Ohio Constitution mm-hmm. says the state shall not interfere in any way. But I'm due to deliver any day now. It doesn't matter. If you mm-hmm. agree with me that this is for your emotional, physical, financial, whatever health, we can do this right now. Nobody can say no.
Boy, that is so sneaky and immoral.
Well, let me push it one more point. Not only that, if the doctor talking, if the school counselor talking to your daughter says, you know, the reason that you like playing sports is because you're really a man in a woman's body. You're really mm-hmm. transgender. Mm-hmm. Guess what? It would be better for your health if you transition from a woman to a man. We can put mm-hmm. you on puberty blockers and schedule you for surgery here in the near future. And the girl says, what about my parents? The Ohio Constitution says that reproductive decisions between a woman and her doctor is the only thing. The state cannot interfere and say that the parents have to be notified or involved.
Now, when was that passed, that particular
That's
law?
Not passed yet. This is the proposal for November. Issue 1 on August 8th will help prevent that from being voted because it'll require a 60%. Hey, we got a break coming up. When you hold on for a second there.
Thanks.
Hold on for a minute. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find a variety of things there. There's some articles that I've written. There's past programs that we have available on there. And let's see, there's a number of other things that are all on there at livewithpastoral.com. And it also links to our home church, which, of course, is my home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. That's our main sponsor of our program. You can find out more about our church. We're in Richfield, Ohio, and we meet in a commercial building. So if you look for a building with a steeple out front or on top of it, you're not going to find us. Look for us in a commercial strip building. And there in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland. But you can find all that at livewithpastoral.com. Also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza is located on Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School, at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you like pizza, you will be happy with East Coast Pizza. It is one of the best pizzas around. That's my personal opinion. And, of course, If you've ever wanted to get into the pizza business yourself, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Talk to Gus. He can help you get set up in your own business as well. Not a franchise, but your own business. And he'd love to help you out there. But even if you don't want to get into your own pizza business, if you just want to enjoy one of the best pizzas you've ever had, check out East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And I was going to add something there on the end of that. You know it's a good pizza when you can take pizza that's left over the next day after it's been in the refrigerator overnight, put it in the microwave, and warm it up, and it comes out of the microwave the next day almost as good as when it first came out of the oven. Now, that's a good pizza. And not some pizzas get hard as a rock or they turn into shoe leather, but not East Coast Pizza. It'll come out of the microwave the next day almost as good as when it came out of the oven the first day. You can even freeze it. I've done this before. I've frozen one of his pizzas, pre-cooked, frozen, threw it in the microwave, heated up a piece of it, and it's come out just like it was freshly made. That's a mark of a good pizza, if you ask me. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program. And I was talking with Nancy on the last half hour about issue number one. And there's lots more to talk about issue number one. We will be talking about this in future programs and on our Friday afternoon programs. And in fact, this coming Friday at 1:30, this coming Friday, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance, is scheduled to be with me on our Friday afternoon program. That'd be June 30th, this coming Friday at 1:30. We're going to be talking about this. We're also going to be talking about what happened at the Ohio Christian Alliance Freedom Banquet this past Thursday evening at the Akron Fairlawn Hilton. We had a wonderful time there. I said in the last half hour that I had the opportunity to give the closing prayer, the benediction, in the program. And we heard from Frank LaRose, Ohio Secretary of State Frank LaRose. We heard from State Representative Brian Stewart. He represents the 12th District. He's the one that helped get this through the House there so that this will be on the ballot. We also heard from Bernie Marino. He's a Cleveland area businessman and very successful. He's also in the running for senator. And, of course, Sherrod Brown is up for re-election, and I think he's got some good competition against Bernie Marino. A friend of mine at church today was saying, you know, he said something, because we've heard him elsewhere. He wasn't campaigning Thursday night, but elsewhere where he's been talking about in his campaign, he makes a statement, because he's a legal immigrant to this country. He said, because I'm not native born, he says, I can't run for president. So if you elect me for Senate, you know, you don't have to worry about me waiting to make my next step up to the presidency from the Senate. That's all I can be. I can't go any higher than that, you know. So he was there and brought some good common sense information in regards to issue one and the protecting Ohio Constitution and being a voice for the voiceless. Robert Sprague, the Ohio Treasurer of State, was a speaker there as well, talking about some things. And I believe it was the State Treasurer, Robert Sprague, who made the comment that if the abortion amendment passes in November, you literally could have a pizza shop in the front of a building, and they could do abortions in the back of the building. A doctor could literally delegate to a nurse or something to carry out the abortions, and the abortion facility in the back would be under less regulation than the pizza shop in the front. Think about that. Less regulation than a restaurant. Well, Chris Long, of course, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance, spoke there as well. And the program was hosted by Bob Burney, who hosts Bob Burney Live down in the Columbus area on WRFD 880 AM in Columbus. And he, of course, was the MC for the evening. Very good, a lot of good information, and we'll be talking about this at length in our program this coming Friday at 1:30 in the afternoon here on AM 1220 The Word. We've got Cheryl calling in from Medina. And of course, that number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And Cheryl, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you.
I was going to say, you were at the Ohio Christian Alliance Freedom Banquet last Thursday night as well, weren't you?
I was at your table.
That's how I know you were there.
Yes, it was excellent. It really was. And
very informative.
Yes. And the stories, you know, from different people and, you know, all that. And Chris Long is really exceptional in his determination, as you were working with him on the memorial, you know, in Washington, D.C.,
mm-hmm.
things like that. And so, yes, it was very enjoyable. And I was following up on a question last week.
Yes.
That we only had about 3 minutes, and it was just a teaser, but I thought I'd go back to it and with a number of more examples of the kind of thing I'm asking about. The question was about what would the characteristics of a father who wants to have a true biblical worldview. So just as a couple of examples, some of which you even said today, actually, were things like we're talking about mercy. And you know, like God, he really, in a way, did not show mercy directly to Adam and Eve and say, oh, it's okay, you know, we can do something about this. But later he showed mercy and, you know, in sending Jesus. And I'm thinking of a child 6 years old, you know, how well they can reason. And actually your answer last week, which overall is certainly covers it, which is to point people to Jesus. But for example, a few other examples is that we are grateful when there is a victory that the Lord, you know, has control of, then you can rejoice, but not when it is like a retaliation or a vindication of something that man has chosen to do. So I think that's something kind of unusual that not everybody would just pick up. And today, you know, like God created good. He didn't create evil. It's just that the removal of good is evil. So a couple of others I thought were pretty good. This thing about answering prayer, I think this is always very interesting. You know, like the answers can be yes, no, maybe, and wait. But I hear a lot of people saying, well, I prayed for thus and so, and God didn't answer. And it's like, no, he did answer. I think he answers all of them. It's just not always yes. And a lot later, you find out that it was a good idea. It wasn't yes. But a big one is money. You know, money itself is not evil. The sin is the love of money. I mean, I think that's the kind of thing that children wouldn't necessarily just get, you know, on their own. But a father is somebody who could, you know, blend in all those things that are biblical worldview for their children. So I wanted you to kind of expound on that.
Sure.
As far as what, characteristics of a good father who has a biblical worldview.
Oh, absolutely. And before I do that, I did want to point something out, though. We were talking about evil. Isaiah 45:7, God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so this idea of creating evil is misunderstood. And I like the fact that he says, I form the light and create darkness, because darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. And then he says, I make peace and create evil. And so following the same thing there, the lack of peace would be evil. And actually, it's more than just peace. It's goodness. The lack of goodness is evil. And it's just, when we look at this, it's not opposites. It's lack of, which makes things relative, because right now, when I look across the way, Johnny and they're keeping us straight on the air, I look in there and I say, it's dark in there. But if I was in his room looking out the window into the parking lot, I would say, no, it's light in here. It's dark out there. Mm-hmm. But because the room I'm in is brighter than the room he's in, I look into his room and I say, it's dark in there. It's bright in, it's light in here. It's all relative. It's not that it's dark in there. It's light in there. It's just not as light as it is in here. And if I go outside, there's street lights and such. And so it's not really completely black out there. It's just less light than there is in either of the two rooms in here. So it's a relative thing. It also helps explain why when Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother, you can't follow me. It's not that you're supposed to despise and detest them. It's that the amount of love that you have from that for them should not exceed the love that you have for God. And therefore, hate is not the absence of love. The opposite of love. It's the absence of love. Just in the sense that darkness can be quite light. It's just not as bright as a brighter area. You can love your parents, but you love them less than you love God, and that's what they hate that Jesus talks about there would be, meaning that you love them less. It's less love than you have for God. And so evil then becomes, you know, there's no peace, there's no goodness. And so as a result, by creating peace, by making peace and by creating goodness in these things, the opportunity for evil now exists where it wasn't there before. Because if you know peace, you can now know the lack of peace, which according to Isaiah 45:7 would be evil. Just like Adam and Eve had the opportunity to eat the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they ate that fruit, they knew good, but by disobeying God, they experienced the lack of goodness, which of course is evil. Sometimes when we look at these things, they become a little more complicated than at first glance. But, we kind of digress from your question on children. And here's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs.
I just wanted to say, I don't think you did digress.
Oh, okay.
You know, I think it's the kind of thing that, a child would say, didn't God create evil? And you're going to say as a good father that he created good, but if good is removed, that's evil. I don't think you digressed. I just wanted
okay. to. Okay, well, I appreciate that. Well, Proverbs 22, verse 6 makes this statement here, and this is Solomon writing. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is an important verse because, it's giving the instruction, and it points people back to God's law. And when we go back to God's law, and we begin to see what God said in the law. We can go back, for instance, to even predating the law, actually. I'll throw this one in here. This was Abraham, and God talking about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19 says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. But God is talking here about Abraham, saying that Abraham is going to command his children to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. So this is something that a father should do, train up his children, command them, teach them to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, you know, to be just and to make the right kind of judgments. And this is something a father can do. But let me go into the law itself when we get into Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, let's see here, in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 here, Moses, of course, is receiving instructions from God. He says here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which God your father which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." So he's saying, I'm going to give you these statutes and judgments that God has given us, and you're to obey them. And he goes on, he begins talking about them, and as he comes down the discussion of these laws and things that they're supposed to do, he says this in verse number 9, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And this is an interesting statement, and of course this stemmed from, you know, Father's Day last week, thinking about Father's Day. He said, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, which tells us in order to effectively train up a child in the way that he should go, as we looked at, he's got to first take care of himself, doesn't he? You see what he's saying there? Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul. And let me point out here, we see here in the King James Bible, this is one of the superior aspects of the King James Bible. This is why I use and recommend, encourage people to use the King James Bible, not the other modern versions. The very thing that people say makes it confusing, you know, the these and the thous and the yees and things. We talk about this at our church, and I've talked about this on the radio, and it's always good to repeat this because so many people don't understand why the these and thous and the yees and yours and things are there. In 1611, when they were translating the Bible into the English language, English by this time had largely lost the distinction between singular and personal pronouns. Now, the original languages of the Bible, the Hebrew and the Greek, they made distinction between singular and personal pronouns. Instead, English was using the generic you by this time, and there's a little influence still from older forms of English, but by and large, you was generic for either singular or plural personal pronoun, and usually it depended on the context to determine which it was, much like English today. So the King James translators did something which was brilliant. They reached back to an earlier stage of the English language, I believe it was about the 1400s, where the English language still maintained a difference between the singular and the personal plural, the singular and the plural personal pronouns. And that was what we see reflected here in the Bible, in the King James Bible. And they reintroduced this older, outmoded form of English in order to preserve the sense of the scripture in the English language. And so when you read the King James Bible, you have an advantage over people who are not using a King James Bible. You can now determine easily between singular and plural personal pronouns. And here's the key. If it starts with a TH, like thee, thou, and thine, it's a singular personal pronoun. If it starts with a Y, like ye, you, and your, it's a plural personal pronoun. And some people say, well, what's the big deal? Well, if I'm talking to a group of people and I say, I'm going to give you $100. Well, who in that group's getting the $100? Is that $100 split up in the entire group? Is that $100 to each person in the group? Or is that $100 for only one person in the group? If I look at one person in the group and I'm going to say, I'm going to give thee $100, that one person knows the $100 is just for that person and not to be spent with the rest of the group. you know, it makes a difference in many cases in the scripture. Sometimes it may not seem that big of a difference, but there are some times when the difference is very important, and this is one of them. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. You got all of them right there, thee, thou, and thine, and even thyself. And when we look at this, what this is saying, as you as an individual, this is a singular personal pronoun, you as an individual. It's not the responsibility of the church. It's not the responsibility of the community or a larger group. It's you as an individual. Your responsibility is to keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which you've seen. And then he says, you're to remember these things, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. And then he says, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. We are to teach the things that God has taught us to our children and to our children's children. A father is to teach them to his sons and to his sons' sons, meaning his grandsons. And that's a very strong statement, isn't it? When we think about this,
it also means that the father needs to know, so he can teach his child. And actually, that's the best way to learn something is when you need to teach it.
Right, right. Look, just a couple chapters later, and I know we're running out of time here before the hour ends up, and we've got another hour to go. Got just less than a minute here. He says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it goes on talking about this, but teach them to your children. Talk about them, make them a part of your life. And I think that continues on your question about what fathers should be doing. It's pretty clear. There's more there, but we're pretty much out of time here for this segment. But hopefully that helps you, Cheryl.
Yeah, well, it does. And I guess the big thing is it's a lot more complex than
yes.
people might think.
Exactly.
Because there are all these things that people, you know, God answers prayer. Well, he
yeah.
answered, or he didn't answer prayer.
Yeah.
Yes, he
well,
did.
I'm going to have to cut you off there because we got a hard break coming up here. But
yeah, thank
you for
you
the
so
information,
much,
the question.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. We got another hour to go.